paragraph 5 of our study, specific functions of the honor code. We are prepared now for this. We've led you through several areas of study. We have defined terms. We have taken a couple of looks at spiritual self-esteem. We have noted the absolute concepts of biblical mandates and how they do not vary. And we've noted biblical problem-solving devices. This among several other things. And now we're ready to note specifics. And we noted the honest man. I mentioned the article or the essay I read on Thursday. And we've noted the attitude of Richard Lovelace when he was asked to go to war and leave his sweet thing back home. He could have stayed behind and courted her and had marvelous times on her out in the meadow or wherever. Wherever you sparked in that century. Why would he leave her to go put himself in harm's way to receive some kind of a bullet of that day, an arrow, a spear, whatever, rather than stay there in the safety of old England and romance his loved one? Honor demanded that if he were to enjoy such privileges and prerogatives as those, that the freedom of England must be preserved. Honor required him to leave that halcyon environment and go to the horrors of war. I could not love thee, dear, so much, did I not love honor more. And so we noted the honest man by James Hall as well. They primarily, although there were some exceptions, Hall primarily pointed out principles of establishment morality. They are principles that a person positive to the laws of divine establishment will be able to apply in his life. And so if you haven't been up to snuff on some of the things we noted in Hall's essay, then you are imitating the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever, positive to Category 1 truth, can keep many of those. Now, there were some exceptions, and I was happy to note that Hall noted them. He brought out the principle of orientation to the divine decrees, which is a biblical application, and we'll note it in our study. But I say all of that to say this. Much, if not all, of what we're about to now see are things that go far beyond the definition of the honest man. They go into areas that you fear to tread, areas you're not going to like, areas you're going to disagree with. Therefore, I alert you ahead of time, when we talk about the Royal Family Honor Code, there may be some principles with which you do not agree, and you are to remember what you've been taught. Aletheia is an absolute. Aletheia is an absolute. They are part of the plan of God. Your requirement under the priesthood and ambassadorship is to do what you're told by your superior officer, who is Jesus Christ, head of the church. You may not like the order, but if you've had military training, you know that often superior officers will give you an order which is absolutely insane as far as you're concerned. And if you had your way, you wouldn't do it. But that's not how you're trained. You're trained to follow precisely the orders which come down from above. You do them to the best of your ability, and you make the proper application where required. Such is the case for the Christian who serves as a good soldier under Christ. You may receive orders you don't understand, appreciate, or like, but it's your obligation, it is a matter of honor to execute them. So, all right, I've done all the softening up I can do. Let's go. Number one, honor code principle number one, stop being self-centered. Now, we could say an amen and leave here, and you'd have all you could say grace over for the next week, certainly till Tuesday. Stop being self-centered. Self-centeredness is an expression of arrogance. Arrogant people are always, you'll note this, you can tell a self-centered person if this is a trend for them. They're always able to see the faults of others, but never their own. And therefore, they often criticize others, find fault, lay blame on others, when in most and many cases, the fault, the failure, and the blame should correctly lie upon them. So the honor code demands that we deal with others objectively. And to do that, you must stop being self-centered. Stop being self-centered. Deal with others objectively. The passage is Romans 12, verse 3. All of these initial ones will be found in Romans 12. First one, verse 3. I will be giving you, by the way, corrected and expanded translations from the New Testament Greek, not from any translation which you might have in your lap. I say, through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, and so those being addressed are believers, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. You should think of yourself in terms of spiritual self-esteem. That's normal. That is required. The mandate is not to do so beyond what you ought to think. And it's the aorist active infinitive of the verb huperphroneo. H-U-P-E-R-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Huperphroneo. It means to think highly of oneself. To think highly of oneself. Therefore, we translate it arrogance, because it is intended, and the definition, of course, communicates that idea. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but rather, think in terms of objectivity. The present active infinitive of the verb sophrone. Excuse me, that's sophroneo. S-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. It means to be sane or to be responsible in your thinking. When you are responsible in your thinking, you are objective. And we bring that across in the translation. You have to be a person of objectivity in order to deal with other people who have sin natures. Now, if you are an arrogant person, if you are self-centered, you cannot be objective regarding yourself or others. And so, leading off this section of Scripture, Paul gets down to the nut cutting right up front. Get yourself out of the picture as far as your arrogance is concerned. Quit thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. Therefore, stop being self-centered, but rather, deal with others objectively. Huperphroneo is the mandate to stop being arrogant. Sophroneo means to think objectively. As God, the verse continues, as God has assigned us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Your objective thought is based on understanding aletheia in your soul. Now we've understood all these terms, and that becomes a sine qua non, you see. Isn't it marvelous? We saw all four of our words right there in the first one. Honor code principle number two. Spiritual freedom allows believers to function within their own spiritual gift. Spiritual freedom allows believers to function within their own spiritual gift. Therefore, never force a person to function beyond his own norms and standards, especially in the area of spiritual gifts. To organize a church to go out on Thursday evenings with four spiritual laws between the hours of 7 and 9 to evangelize people in their homes is much too often a miscarriage of this principle. If you don't show up, you're not considered to be spiritual. But you may not have a bent toward evangelism in that manner. All are not evangelists. All do not feel comfortable in public evangelism. Some prefer to keep it on a one-on-one basis and to keep it private, which is proper and right for them. And for you to say that their tactics and techniques prove them to be unspiritual means you are the one without objectivity. And you're not going to get along. Others can do that. They ought to be the ones to do it that way without any organizational structure from the local church. Those who have that talent through spiritual gift assignment naturally do those things. You can't stop them. And you certainly don't need to organize. And therefore, to say to that person, well, he's a spiritual giant because he does this, also is wrong and is not objective in your thinking. And when everybody comes back in at 9:15, and there are some who have won souls to Christ and some who haven't, then you have a further step in illogic. Those who didn't win souls to Christ were out of fellowship, were not spiritual or whatever. Those who did were, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit and spiritual. The one who won the most to Christ is the spiritual giant of the week and gets his name up on the little plaque behind the pulpit for that week. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as we have many parts in one body, eyes, ears, hands, for example. And all parts do not have the same function. Your hand does not see. Your ear does not feel. Your eye does not hear. Each has its own function. So, verse 5, we the many are one body in Christ. That means that we, although we are a group of people, are individual members of the one royal family, the one universal church, the one heavenly community, the one body of Christ. And individually, parts one of another. Each of us has our own individual, specialized function in the plan of God, in the local church. Each individual has a responsibility to identify his niche and then make application once it's identified. It is no one else's business how long it takes you to make that identification. It is nobody else's business how you do your job before the Lord once identification has been recognized. It is between you and the Lord. And if we get along, if we permit other people to grow at their own rate and pace, to recognize their place in the plan of God as doctrine reveals it to them, to make execution of their spiritual gift as the Holy Spirit gives motivation, then we can get along in that area. Now, therefore, we should note a couple of principles. Objectivity allows other believers room to live their lives as unto the Lord. Now, we've seen some principles already. Leave other people alone with regard to what you think they ought to be doing. For example, in the field of spiritual gifts. It's not your business. You have your spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Have you made that advance? And if you have, are you making the application privately, independently? You are independent of anyone else when it comes to your application of your spiritual gift. How do you do that? Total dependence upon God. And whether anyone else knows about your application in this local church is absolutely not an issue. Does God know it? Was it motivated by the Holy Spirit? Was it founded on Bible doctrine? That's the only issue. That's how the body of Christ works. Each has its own function. Romans 12, 4 and 5, as we noted. Therefore, one may be adept at personal evangelism, while another member may not be. That member, however, is very good at helping others in need, while another has the gift of giving, but is not able to teach prep school. One may do well in administrative functions, but does not come across very well in the area of helps. All, get this, all of us are at various stages of spiritual growth, and all of us need room to grow and become more efficient in both our priesthood function and our ambassadorship function. If each individual is allowed to grow at his own pace and function from his own frame of reference, then the body of Christ becomes an efficient unit executing the plan of God in its geographic locale. Got that? Honor code principle number 3. Impersonal love toward all mankind does not require you to compromise truth. Impersonal love toward all mankind does not require you to compromise truth. Romans 12:9. Your impersonal love should be non-hypocritical. Detest evil, adhere to the good. Too often in Christendom today, love is abused. Everyone is told to love his fellow believer, to love his neighbor, to love his enemy. And that love becomes not a thought, which it properly is, but rather a series of emotional reactions, to be effusive, to fawn over other people, to tell them how much you love and care for them, when after they're gone, you think, what a scumbag. They were not dressed the way I would have dressed this morning. They didn't part their hair the way I think it should have been parted. They don't have the right vocabulary. They don't hang around with the right people. They don't evangelize enough. But I must love them anyway. And so I will say, dear Brother Fred, I love you. Your impersonal love should be non-hypocritical, says it right here. You are to detest evil, and you are to adhere to the good. Now this needs some amplification. Point one. Impersonal love requires the believer to deal with unbelievers and believing reversionists in a manner that does not utilize emotional sins as problem-solving devices. If you're going to impersonally love others in a non-hypocritical way, then you are not permitted to deal with unbelievers or reversionistic believers in a manner that utilizes emotional sins as a problem-solving device. Can't do it that way. therefore, too. This means to respect their freedom but not support their actions. Everyone's free. They may be way out of line. You have got to learn to distinguish between A, the soul of the believer in Jesus Christ who is a member of the royal family, and B, his actions motivated by the Holy Spirit, motivated by the old sin nature and the various emotional sin complexes. You got to distinguish between that. You have a person and you have acts which are produced by that person. Now the acts are evil, we'll say, but the person is a fellow member of the royal family of God. Now do you see what I mean? You're not going to like some of this. You have to respect their freedom, but not support their actions. And this way you avoid a relationship which is hypocritical. 3. Other people have a right to be wrong, but you are not required to compromise truth in order to allow them that privilege. Other people have a right to be wrong, but you don't have to compromise truth in order to allow them that privilege. Four. Therefore, you are to be flexible with them as individuals, seeking to convince them through your life or persuasive powers, if appropriate, to correct their ways. Repeat. You are to be flexible with them as individuals while seeking to convince them through your life or persuasive powers, if appropriate, to correct their ways. Now, an easy example here would be parents toward children. Your evangelized children who are members of the royal family and have equal privilege and equal opportunity with you in the heavenly community. But you have been given certain responsibilities over these children to supersede their volition and in some cases be their volition. So you judge, analyze, correct, and inform them of the error of their way. But what you are doing is analyzing and correcting and judging their actions, not them. And parents can understand how to make that differentiation. So that same differentiation that a parent has, they would fight to the death for their children. They get upset with their children, not because they are their child, but because of what they do or don't do. You get upset with their actions or lack of action. You're not upset with them as an individual. You still love them. You understand this, don't you? All right, that was easy. Now take the same approach and put it over into the adult sphere. Can you do it there? That's what's being mandated here. Don't let your love be hypocritical. Detest evil, and of course, reject, stand by the good. So, therefore, you are to be flexible with them as individuals, seeking to convince them through your life or persuasive powers, if appropriate, to correct their ways. 5. Now, by the way, I don't know, there may be some cases where you might want to verbalize to another adult that he's out of line and needs to correct his ways. I'll leave that one entirely up to you, but I don't recommend it often, like maybe once in a lifetime. But with regard to children, that is very appropriate. 5. In order to make your case, you must never accept their actions as legitimate functions, deserving of a rightful place in an orderly society. In order to make your case, you must never accept their actions as legitimate functions, deserving of a rightful place in an orderly society. 6. In the parlance of fundamentalist Christianity, you must impersonally love the sinner while hating his sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. You ever heard that? If you have, you've been in a Baptist church. If you haven't, then you haven't. But they're right. These little bromides sometimes do pack some truth, and this one's heavy duty. Love the sinner, hate the sin, detest evil. Do not be a hypocrite, but detest evil. 7. The word in the present active participle is the verb apostugeo. A-P-O-S-T-U-G-E-O. The word for detest. Detest evil. Apostugeo. It means to hate, to loathe, to detest, to shrink away from. What is detested? Is it the person? P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Poneros. Evil. You don't detest the person, you detest evil, the things they do. You can't accept that. And unconditional love enables you to deal with that person with great flexibility, not forgetting they're members of the royal family, while at the same time rejecting what they do. So that which is detested is evil, and evil are those functions which are identified by Scripture as being a part of the plan of Satan. Point 8. While detesting evil, you are to continue to execute the plan of God. The mandate is adhere to the good. Adhere is the present middle participle of the verb kolao. K-O-L-L-A-O. Kolao. It means to join, to glue, weld, cement, or adhere. In the King James Version, this verb is translated cleave. In other passages, the King James, where the King James makes reference to a relationship between man and wife, this verb is translated cleave. You are to cleave to the good. Detest evil, cleave to the good. Consequently, point 9. Kolao means to enter into a relationship with truth, which is continuing and ongoing. Therefore, the concept is marry truth and never betray it. That's cleaving to the good. It is absolute. It's never ending. You're committed to it, just like in marriage. Maybe that's a bad example. We better move on. Point 10. Kolao is a retroactive, progressive present and says that this adherence must begin in the past and continue to the present time. It is ongoing. It is habitual. The imperative participle tells us, therefore, this is a command and thus a part of the honor code. Adhere to that which is good. And when you adhere to that which is good, you will simultaneously detest evil. And that will make your unconditional love toward your fellow believer something that is not hypocritical. Point 11, what is good? good here is agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos. And refers to that which is intrinsically good. And that makes reference to Bible doctrine, which is intrinsically good, and thus becomes a synonym for aletheia. A general term for aletheia is the good. In context, then, to cleave to the good makes reference to that which is in opposition to the plan of Satan, which is evil. 12. Satan's plan, then, is classified as evil. The way in which that evil is expressed is through communication of the lie. It's the cosmic academy that you are finding. You may have a fellow believer who has enrolled in the cosmic academy. You cannot assault, malign, judge, gossip about, or in any way besmirch the character of the person. You are to continue to understand he's royal family. But you can reject his act. His act is taught, communicated, and promoted in the cosmic academy. You're standing for truth. It's an habitual thing with you, and therefore you must detest the action. So 13. We are commanded to detest the lie and consistently adhere to the truth. 14. In this way, we are able to express unconditional love toward our fellow man while avoiding hypocrisy in the process. Honor code principle number one. Stop being self-centered. Deal with others objectively. Honor code principle number two. First of all, the statement. Spiritual freedom allows believers to function within their own spiritual gift. The principle. Never force a person to function beyond his own norms and standards. And we amplified spiritual gift function as an example. Honor code principle number three. Impersonal love toward all mankind does not require you to compromise truth. These principles found in Romans 12, verses 3 through 9. Point 4. Honor code principle number 4. Unconditional love among believers requires the same devotion to each other as found among family members. Wow, is that a dangerous principle in more ways than one. We're talking about principle here, not your modus operandi. You may just hate to the very bone every person in your family. But the principle is that that's generally not the case. Or at least we hope so. Unconditional love among believers, therefore, requires the same devotion to each other as is found among family members. Also, the willingness to show deference to other believers as a matter of honor and protocol. And these two principles found in Romans 12:10 are far too heavy for you to handle this morning. So we're going to put them off till Tuesday. Now, your homework assignment is to think between now and Tuesday, how much do you love the fellow members of your family? Try to stay in fellowship. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We're grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit, which can make these things possible in our interpersonal relationships with other people. And may we understand the overall picture that your plan for our lives and for this client nation is far more important than the individual squabbles that we might confront. Therefore, we pray the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding the things we're now studying, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.